Well, we are continuing in our discussion this morning of the doctrine of justification. If you don't have an outline, there are outlines on the side table, and we are under Roman numeral 4, justification, where we gave the definition of justification, and point B, the discussion of the terms, and number 1 is judicial declaration. And you remember, what I claimed here is that justification is a judicial term, and that we are declared righteous by God in the act of justification, that this is His verdict upon us, whereby we are declared righteous. Now, I differentiated this from the view that we are actually somehow inner morally transformed so as to become virtuous people. That doesn't take place instantaneously when we're justified. This is a legal declaration of our righteousness. But I also wanted to differentiate it, on the other hand, from what's called the sort of legal fiction view, which says you're not really righteous, that God sort of pretends that you're righteous, but you're not really. No, the idea here is that there is an actual declaration of God's part whereby we are absolved from sin, declared not guilty, we're acquitted, and therefore are declared to be genuinely righteous. But that doesn't mean that there is then a kind of immediate moral transformation in our lives whereby we become persons that are loving, compassionate, always just, always perfect people. Now, in our discussion last week, there was some discussion about the difference between Catholic and Protestant views on this, and so I wanted to try to bring some more precision to this, if I can, by contrasting the views of St. Augustine with Martin Luther on justification. For Augustine, the righteousness that we receive in justification is an internal righteousness. That is to say, it is mine. The righteousness is my righteousness. That it is a property of me. God makes me righteous, so that I have this righteousness as a result of God's justification. It's an internal, intrinsic property. For Luther, though, the righteousness of justification is external. It is Christ's righteousness that is imputed to me in justification. Now, these are subtle differences, but I hope that it will become clear. On Luther's view, the righteousness of justification is not something that is intrinsic to me. It's something that's extrinsic. It's Christ's righteousness that is imputed to me, not a righteousness of my own. Similarly, on Augustine's view, the person, in virtue of this infusion of righteousness, is actually made righteous. You become a righteous person because of this infused, intrinsic righteousness that God gives to you. But he's not declared righteous. It's not a declaration. It's something that happens to you, that God does. Now, by contrast, on Luther's view, it is that the believer is declared righteous by God. And I've already emphasized that. It's not that somehow you become a righteous individual in the sense that you become a perfect, virtuous person with a flawless character. Rather, this is a judicial declaration by God about you. Here, maybe we'll make it the most clear, I hope. On Augustine's view, the righteousness is imparted by God to you. He gives you this righteousness. He imparts righteousness to you so that you now become a righteous person. But on Luther's view, the righteousness is imputed. That is to say, it's credited to you. It's credited to your account. And so it's quite different, I think, as you begin to see the view that it's imparted, where you become a righteous individual, having righteousness intrinsically. Whereas here, this is the crediting, the reckoning of Christ's righteousness to you, but it's something that is external. And then finally, on this view, justification is both an event and a process. That is to say, there's an initial moment when God justifies you and he imparts this initial righteousness to you. But then you increase in righteousness as you go on in your Christian life. You grow in Christ, and so you become more and more righteous. At least that's what you're supposed to do, right? This is the ideal case. So that you become more justified in that sense. You increase in your righteousness. But on the Protestant view, it's not really a process. Justification is this one-time declaration, you are just in Christ. Now, certainly, there will be a process of growth in Christ whereby one will grow to be more like him, and what is true of you legally will become experientially true of you. Certainly, that's the case. But that wouldn't properly belong to justification. That would be something in addition to justification. Now, the Council of Trent, which is one of the most important Catholic councils, which met after the Reformation, endorsed the Augustinian understanding of justification as being an intrinsic righteousness that is mine, imparted to me by God, and is both an event and a process. Let me just read a couple of statements from the Council's documents that would indicate this. For example, Chapter 4, which is a brief description of the justification of the sinner, it says, describes this chapter as in the following way, in which words is given a brief description of the justification of the sinner as being a translation from that state in which man is born a child of the first Adam to the state of grace and of the adoption of the sons of God through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So, according to this definition, justification is moving from that first state whereby you are in a natural human unregenerate condition. You're changed or translated into the state of adoption, of being an adopted child of God and a son of God through the second Adam. Now that seems to me to be fine. I don't see any problem with that. But here we get into this notion of the righteousness as something that is mine and is imparted to me. This is in chapter 7. It says that this disposition or preparation is followed, that is the preparation of the heart whereby a person is prepared to be justified, is followed by justification itself, which is not only a remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the inward man through the voluntary reception of the grace and gifts, whereby an unjust man becomes just, and from being an enemy becomes a friend, that he may be an heir according to hope of life everlasting. The single formal cause is the justice of God, not that by which he himself is just, but that by which he makes us just, namely, with which we are being endowed by him, renewed in the spirit of our mind, and not only are we reputed, but we truly are called and are just, receiving justice within us, each one according to his measure, which the Holy Ghost distributes to everyone as he wills. So there we begin to see this notion of made, not declared righteous, and righteousness being imparted by God to us. But I think this becomes clearest in chapter 10 when it speaks about the increase in justification that one receives. This is what chapter 10 says. Having therefore been thus justified and made the friends and domestics of God, advancing from virtue to virtue, they are renewed day by day, that is, mortifying the members of their flesh and presenting them as instruments of justice unto sanctification. They, through the observance of the commandments of God and of the church, faith cooperating with good works, increase in that justice received through the grace of Christ and are further justified. Do you see the idea there of process? That you're not just justified as a one-time act or declaration of God. Rather, you receive righteousness, and then you become more justified through the good works that you perform by the grace of God and as your faith cooperates with the good works that God would have you to do, so that you actually grow in your justification. So I think you can see that's a very different concept than the Lutheran concept. Finally, the last thing I wanted to quote was from Canon 24. If anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, not the cause of its increase, let him be anathema. Let me repeat that. I think that's an important statement. If anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, not the cause of its increase, let him be anathema. So here it condemns the person who says that the good works that the Christian does are simply the fruit or the signs of that inner justification. They are the fruit or the signs of a transformed and justified life. No, the view that Trent wants to hold to is that the good works are actually the cause of increasing justification as you become more righteous before God through doing your good works. So I hope I've represented it fairly. For my part, I think that the Protestant view is more biblical. It seems to me that the notion of justification, particularly as a process, is, and that we increase in justification, doesn't seem to me to be in line with Paul's teaching on this. Now, certainly, I do think that we do grow in our righteousness as we walk with Christ, but I wouldn't see that as an increase in justification before him, which I think is achieved by Christ. Now, on what grounds can I say this? On what grounds would I want to try to justify this? Well, the first would be the language of reckoning that we talked about last time. Remember, we mentioned the Greek word logizomai, which says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is a like an accounting term, if you will. It was credited to him as righteousness. So that the idea here does seem to me to be a sort of judicial notion of a declaration rather than an imparted righteousness that belongs to me. The second thing is an interesting point that I hadn't thought of before, and that is that the opposite of justification is not unrighteousness. The opposite of justification is condemnation, which is also a judicial notion. It's the verdict of declaring somebody guilty. So, for example, Paul in Romans 8, 33 to 34, Romans 8, 33 to 34 says, "It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns?" See the polar opposites there. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? And then Romans 8, 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So the opposite of justification is condemnation. And for those who are justified in Christ, we are not condemned anymore. We're free. And both of those seem to me to be terms of either acquittal or conviction based upon a kind of judicial declaration. And therefore, for that reason, I would think that that Luther had the better side of this debate. Now, having said that, let me add one more thing, and that is that there's been a lot of recent discussion among biblical scholars about the notion of justification. There's quite a new look on justification these days that may sort of supersede the old debate between Catholics and Protestants. The dust hasn't settled from this. But I think it does go some way toward, shall we say, seeing something right in the Catholic view, and that is that this term to justify, dikaiō, is understood by a lot of contemporary biblical theologians to mean to put someone into a right relationship. Now, that doesn't seem to be either the Protestant view or the Catholic view at Trent, but it does mean that if this is right, it means that it's more than just a judicial declaration. It is that, but it also puts you into a new relationship with God. And that is what the Catholic view wants to say when it says that it is this translation from a state of condemnation or nature to this state of grace as adopted children of God. We're put into a right relationship with God in virtue of being justified. So I think this is something that the Protestant view can assimilate, namely, in virtue of being acquitted and declared righteous, we do come into a right relationship with God that we didn't have when we were under his condemnation and wrath. But it would mean that there's something here that is correct, namely, it's not just a sort of legal declaration. Something really does change. All right, well, those are some of the further thoughts that I wanted to share on this. Any comments or questions, Bob? Yeah. Well, Trent. Well, now it might. I was going to say something different, but with respect to that latter part, that could kind of play into the purgatory idea, I think. Trent, the council distinguishes between venial and mortal sins. And a venial sin would be a sin that would not abort the grace of justification that you've received. All of us struggle with these nagging sins in our lives. None of us become perfect. And so when you die, you may have some of these type... Well, you will have some of these sins. But Scripture also lists mortal sins that would separate one and abort this justifying grace, even though you still have belief. You might still have belief, intellectually in the Christian doctrines, believe that Christ died for your sins and so forth. But Paul says... I can't quote the verse exactly from memory, but he says something like, but murderers and robbers and slave traders and homosexual offenders and so forth have no place in the kingdom of God. These would be sins, if committed by the believer, would abort the grace of justification so that you wouldn't make it. But I think purgatory would come in with respect to venial sins, in that you could be purged of all of those through purgatory. Yes, John? Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. With respect to the Abraham, I think James, when he's citing the example with Abraham and Isaac, is wanting to show the importance of good works following on his faith in terms of why Abraham was considered righteous before God. I'm not sure, though, that that would mean, or that that is saying that there's a sort of increase in his justification before God. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Is that what it says in James? Does it actually use that language? Let's just look that up. Yeah, verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father, this is chapter 2, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Yeah. That's right, yeah, that's talking about different instances. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I guess, okay, the question is then is whether or not this is adequate proof text for seeing this as being a process whereby one increases in one's justification before God. But you're certainly right that he quotes the same text, but with respect to a different incident. Okay, Cindy? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, you're talking here about things that have so much to do with a person's individual psychology and motivation. I mean, I'm sure that for many faithful Catholics, they wouldn't feel that way. But, yeah, I don't know. I mean, it's difficult to know what to say here. I think many of us who are evangelicals wonder, why is it that the Catholic Church does seem so filled with people who don't seem to really be living out their faith? You know, John, you're such an exception, you know, for, I think, in many of our experience. And one wonders, what is it that's missing there that isn't somehow connecting? You know, why are so many nominally Christian believers rather than really regenerate? I have suspicions that it has more to do with the doctrine of infant baptism myself than with the doctrine of justification, but this is something I think that does puzzle many of us Protestants. Did you want to make a response? Yeah. Yeah, I certainly agree with you that we're not saved by our correct theology, or we would all be in trouble. Well, that's certainly greatly to be hoped, I think, and if we can come together on these things, I think that would be, you know, really a wonderful blessing for the world. Okay, Robert. Uh-oh. No, one is skeptical about some of these sort of sometimes newfound insights, isn't one. But I think they're trying to read it more against the background of Jewish use of terms and how was this term used in Jewish thinking. And so some people are attempting to reread some of these passages in light of Jewish modes of thought. Yeah, in the Eastern Church, at least. Yeah. Well, I mean, obviously, any kind of new proposals are going to have to be critically weighed against the evidence. But I'm just sharing with you what I sort of am observing on the current scene. Yes, Jim? Well, we talked about regeneration, didn't we, before we came to the subject of justification. Justification, as I understand it, is a sort of legal declaration by God of innocence and the imputed righteousness of Christ. But regeneration, that is something that is an actual transformation that takes place within me. As I move from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, I become alive in Christ through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And as I submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to remake my life, certainly my life will be transformed as the fruit of the Spirit will be born in my life, love and peace and patience and goodness and so forth. So, and that is often usually called sanctification in Protestant circles. And that would be, I think, an indispensably and inevitably linked to genuine justifying grace. A person who doesn't have that kind of inner transformation take place isn't truly born again. That person has had maybe an emotional experience, or he's intellectually assented or prayed a prayer, but he hasn't truly been born again, because the scripture is very clear, as Joe, I think, gave in his lesson. He who is born again does not continue in sin. His life is going to change. And the person who continues to walk in darkness but says that he is a child of God, John says very clearly, says that man is a liar. So there, I think there is this indispensable link between justification and a changed life, or perhaps I should say between regeneration and a changed life. I think it's the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that brings that about. Yes, Ben? Yeah. Certainly, that's true, and that was what I tried to emphasize when I talked about, although justification isn't a process, there is going to be a process of growing in the grace of Christ and the transformed life. Yes, Gabe? Well, I think that that would be a proof text that the Catholic view could use, because their view is that the good works are not just the fruit and the sign of justification, but that they actually increase your righteousness, they increase your justification. And so that would be a text that they could use. I think the Protestant would say here that this doesn't mean that a person is actually justified before God by virtue of his works, but that the works are an indispensable fruit of genuine justifying grace. And so the person who claims to have faith but has no works doesn't really have faith. It's not genuine faith. It's a pseudo kind of faith. And so in that sense, it's true that faith and works are necessary conditions of salvation. That doesn't mean that the works justify you, but they would be necessary conditions, in that if you are saved, there will be both faith and works in your life. Okay, any other comments? Yes. Well, yeah, that would be one of these past tense passages. Romans 5:1 is the passage that I quoted about. I guess I didn't quote that one, about having peace with God. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that is spoken of here is not a kind of inner tranquility. I have peace of the Lord or something. This means the enmity with God has been removed. We are now at peace with God. Why? Because we have been justified by the death of Christ. And you can see that verse 2. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. So that would be one of those passages that the Protestant could use to show that justification is something that happens to you at a certain time. And then what happens after that is growing in grace, but you don't get more justified. Okay, well, this has been a good discussion, I think, this morning. And what we'll do then next time is go on to look at grounds of justification. And I think here we'll find much more agreement on that issue than we have on the issue of its judicial nature. So that will be handled then next week.
The copyright for the content of this recording is held by Dr. William Lane Craig.